Amen, amen. It is wonderful when the Lord comes upon you and you just have to lift up praise and honor to Him. Amen. Amen. We give glory to the Lord today, for He is good and worthy of our praise. And it's great to be together, isn't it? I think it is. It's wonderful. We're brothers and sisters in the family of God, and it is wonderful to be together. And the Word declares that, how wonderful it is that when brothers and sisters in Christ dwell together in unity. And so thankful we can be together because we are together in the Lord today to honor Him, to lift up praise to Him, to give glory to Him. Praise His holy name. It's wonderful what we've just sung about. What a miracle that we've just sung about, that there is power in the blood.
That's right.
And it's through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, what He did on the cross for you and for me, the shedding of His blood, and there's so much there, that we have the forgiveness of sin. We also have the cleansing of sin. We are made right with God, the Creator. Think about that for a moment. Think about that. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Well, if you have your Bibles with us this morning, we invite you to turn with us to Isaiah chapter 5. And we are looking together in Isaiah, traveling down this road of this prophet of God who spoke and of the Lord as the Lord came upon him. He revealed His messages and several visions of the Lord He revealed to the people of God, to the nation of Israel. I appreciate so much Pastor Christian bringing out that as this side of the Old Testament, we're in the New Testament, the New Covenant. I appreciate what he put out, that we our brothers and sisters in the Lord, we approach this with the filter of Jesus Christ. We believe in Jesus Christ. We have the mind of Christ. So when we look back, we can see how God is the master conductor. He orchestrates and weaves His glorious themes of redemption and salvation, as well as judgment and wrath. But He reveals that Christ is our hope, and He is the one we are to put our faith and trust in. And it is revealed in Isaiah this morning. It is a beautiful passage. I would title this, Come, Listen, and Respond. I thought about, well, it'd be come and listen and sing, but as we dive into this song, it's the Song of the Vineyard in chapter 5, we're going to discover who the singer is and who he's singing about and what the song is about and so forth. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but God, in His sovereignty, in His goodness, in His holiness, and His complete otherness, is singing over you today, right now, this very moment. It's a glorious song. It's a song of faithfulness. It's a song of love. It's a song of peace. It's a song of everlasting life. It's a song of hope. And He is singing over you. Jesus is standing outside of Jerusalem. You recall what He said when He looked at Jerusalem? He kind of sang a song, I think. Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you together as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. A song. God is singing His song over, I believe, over creation. He's singing His song over His children, especially today. And maybe you felt distant. Maybe you felt that the Lord hasn't been watching or knowing what's going on in your life. Listen, He knows every hair on your head. He knows what's going on. and he's singing. And he calls and invites us to come. He calls and invites us to listen and then to respond. How is God singing? Well, you know, I kind of like this. I'm so gracious for Scott lending me this wonderful picture. He's a new grandpa, and Sue is a new grandma, and, you know, Sarah and Nathaniel Sarah gave birth to their second child, a baby boy named Joseph Orlando Del Moro, and 7 pounds, I think, 8 ounces, 19 inches long. That's amazing that a man can remember that. And gave birth. But what I love about this picture is when Scott shared it with me in the office, I'm going, oh, that's good. That's so good. And here it is. He bundled up little Joseph and held him in his arms very tightly. And then you know what Scott did? Scott sang. Yes, he did. He sang a little song in low register, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm Gonna Let It Shine. This Little Light of Mine, I'm Gonna Let It Shine." And he said, well, the reason I did that is because the low vibrations, you know, resonated against Joseph. And he could hear that and feel that and then just feel comfort and calm and security and peace. Do you know that's what God does? He's singing over you.
That's right.
And he wants you to feel his comfort, his security, his peace. Wow. Are you hearing him sing? Listen to his song. Respond to the Heavenly Father and let him wrap you up in his arms. Feel his vibration and hear his voice. And discover how good it is to know him. Isaiah goes into his metaphor. God revealed to Isaiah his truth in many ways, in many styles. And this one is poetic in form and speaks of a song. And so he tells this parable, but I believe he sings this song. And so let's look at the scripture together here as Isaiah is telling and singing this song in the first 7 verses. It says, "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed; for righteousness, but behold, an outcry." Let's pray together. Father, as we look into your holy word in this moment, I pray that you'll captivate our thoughts, captivate our emotions, our will, our thinking, And Lord, that we can hear you. We want to hear you speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit through your holy word. So Lord, we pray you'll bless this time. And as even Jesus said, open our ears that we may hear what the Spirit is saying. And we will give you all the praise and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Isaiah here is giving a song, and we're going to look at the whole chapter, but in these first seven verses, he is singing. He's singing a song. Jesus said these words. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And verses 2, 3, and 4 says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Chuck Smith, the pastor of Calvary Chapel Church, said this: God, in this passage, especially in John 15, God was looking for fruit from his vineyard. God was looking for fruit from his vineyard. The theologian Matthew Henry said this: God the Father dictates to us the honor of Christ, his well-beloved Son, whom he has constituted Lord of the vineyard. The prophet sings it to the honor of Christ too, for he is his well-beloved. The Old Testament prophets were friends of the bridegroom. Christ is God's beloved Son and our beloved Savior. In other words, what Matthew Henry is saying here, who is this singer? And who is he singing to? And what is he singing about? As we look, we first of all see that God is the one doing the singing. He is singing his song. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. His beloved is his beloved son, Jesus. And he's singing about his son, Jesus, the beloved, who is singing a love song. A love song. A love song from God to the Father to the Son, and a love song from the Son to those who are his vineyard, his people, the nation of Israel. It's a beautiful picture, love songs. Have you ever sang a love song? Have you ever received a song sung in love? Yeah, I'm going to go there. When I was a young man in college and I had given up on dating, I'd given up on romance, so forth, I had determined I'm going to be single the rest of my life. Lo and behold, God had mercy on me, and by accident, Sue busted in a practice room at Barack, and she didn't bust in, she opened the door, and she was like, there was a chair she wanted to sit in, and she thought I was another person playing the piano, and lo and behold, it was me, and she was startled, oh. And we talked for a while, and then she went back to her roommate who knew everything about anyone on the campus and shared, oh, that's Ted. And she's like so excited. Well, the Lord moved on my heart. I wrote her a song. And so I waited for her after class one day and greeted her. I said, hey, have you just got 5 minutes? I'd like to sing you a song I wrote for you. So we went to a practice room, and I sang her a song. I entitled it, Lady from Maine. She's from Maine. I'm from Florida. Lady from Maine. What a comfort. Love songs are to be expressed to give comfort, to give hope. But sometimes, if you're a country fan, they're made up of heartbreak, aren't they? Heartbreak, infidelity, you did me wrong, you walked out on me, you know, it's almost like Key Hall, room, despair, agony on me, oh. love song. God here, though, out of the richness of his mercy through the prophet Isaiah, is singing a love song about his son who loves his people, and it uses the story of a vineyard. And he's singing over his beloved. So God begins to describe his song in verses 2 and 4. His beloved dug and cleared stones and planted this area with choice vines. His beloved built a watchtower and hewed out a wine vat on it. He spent time in the vineyard. He worked the soil. He cherished everything he did. Yes, it was hard work, but he removed all the bad stuff, the stones, and he put choice vines in the soil. And his beloved looked and waited and took care of the vineyard and eagerly hoped that it would bring ripe grapes, but it yielded only wild grapes. We kind of get the idea that this is not what the owner of the vineyard desired. He wanted really choice fruit, but he got wild fruit, fruit that wasn't good. And so God continues to sing this song, and he challenges his people. In verses 3 and 4, he says, judge between me and my vineyard. And there's questions here of God. He wants clarity. He says in verse 4, what more was there to do for my vineyard than I have not done in it? In other words, I've done everything I can to produce good fruit. When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? Have you ever worked the field to produce something from the soil, a crop? Maybe in our area it's strawberries or green beans. They seem to be easy to grow. I don't have that green thumb. Nor do I profess to have that green thumb. I lean on others who have that gift. But it takes time. It takes effort. It takes a care of the vineyard. You have to water it. You have to feed it. You have to just be patient, don't you? And then hope for a good crop. James wrote to the church, and he said in James chapter 5, verses 7 and 11, you have to be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. James is saying there is this idea that you are to be patient in doing what God wants you to do as you are faithful to him in his work. Don't grow weary, and it says here, don't grumble. You know, there are experts that say you're supposed to talk to your plants. Do you talk to your plants? Come on, ladies. Do you talk to your plants? Do you say, oh, you're looking good today, keep it up. Man, you're growing so well. Or do you go to your plant and you say, you know, you're the ugliest piece of plant I've ever seen on my... No. We go and we build up what we cherish and what we care for. Here, God is singing over his beloved. His beloved is taking care of his vineyard. He's cherishing it. He's showing compassion. He's showing love. He's showing care. He's removing the weeds. He's doing everything he can, and yet the vineyard, the soil, produces wild grapes instead of the choice fruit. So then God moves and continues. He reveals his plan then for this vineyard. In verse 5, what does he sing about? And this is sort of maybe a country song. He says, now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge. and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. Verse 6, I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. It's like, because the vineyard, because the soil did not respond to the beloved's care, to the nutrients that were poured out, it did not receive it, it would be laid waste and would not even continue to receive the nourishment that was needed. In verse 7, we see God's reason for this plan in his song. He says, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. Again, Isaiah is trying to use this idea of poetry and this song to really capture the attention of the people of God. He's saying, I've preached to you, I have declared God's word to you, and now I'm going to sing it to you this way. Maybe it will cause you to wake up. The men of Judah are his pleasant planting, and he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. God was looking for choice fruit, and he was receiving anything but. Why? Why? Well, Isaiah goes on, and he reveals the why. In the rest of the chapter, in verses 8 through 30, we have the six woes. The six woes that God exclaims through Isaiah. In verse 8, he says, woe to those who join house to house, who add field to field until there is no more room, and you are made to dwell alone in the midst of the land. Now, at first reading, we might say, man, that's pretty good. I want to be a real estate agent, and I want to be those people that, you know, market that property, because I want you to have the wealthiest, the biggest, the greatest place. The other day, my son showed me this documentary thing on YouTube, and it was like richest houses, and they were showing these homes in Dubai. In a man-made lake in Dubai, and you could have this houseboat in Dubai, and it was only like $4.8 million to live in this little houseboat in Dubai, two-bedroom for that price. And on the bottom, you could go down and you could sleep underwater and open up, and you could see the underwater and the little coral and the little fish come there as you sleep. And the one guy, the one agent says, man, I wouldn't even watch TV. I would just sit there and sleep. And I'm thinking, really? What Isaiah is saying here, he's saying God is not opposed to having a nice home. Okay? He's not. What God is saying here is, I'm opposed of your heart because your heart is filled with greed. You just want bigger and better for yourself. And it's filled with greed. Until there's no more room and you are made to dwell alone in the land. In other words, you're gonna go from field to field. There's not going to be anything left because you are filled with greed. And then verse 11, he says, woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may run after strong drink, who tarry late in the evening with wine and flames. And what's this about? Oh, it's about drunkenness. In other words, yeah, I'm going to drink. I'm going to be under the influence of alcohol or wine or some other substance and not be under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. I am a people of God, a person of God, bought with a price, precious blood of Jesus, who makes me clean. But I refuse to receive the gifts that God has given me. And so I walk and stay, as the old timers used to say, in the flesh. In carnality, and I desire that more than the righteousness of God. And Isaiah says, you are filled under the influence of being drunk. It's a woe. He goes on in verse 18. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, who draw sin as with cart ropes. What's that mean? It means, well, there's sinful boasting. That's what it means. It's sinful boasting. In other words, I'm more evil than you. I'm more sinful than you. Look what I can do. I can prance around in my sinfulness. This was what was going on in the culture in Isaiah's day. And God was not pleased. This was part of that wild grapes, not choice fruit. Verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Wow. In other words, people were saying, well, what you used to call good, that's not good, that's evil. And this is what, you know, you used to call this evil, but it's not, it's really good. It's moral corruption. Moral corruption. It's going, and people had, because of that, I mean, they had all kinds of issues developing out of that. Verse 21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Pride and selfish living was just flamboyant in Isaiah's day. And they were not thinking of anyone else except me, myself, and I. Verse 21. Verse 22 and 23 speaks about perverse justice that was ruling the land. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men and mixing strong drink, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right. The people of God lost sight of who God is, what God was doing, what God was providing. And they just were going through the motions, and their hearts were far from him. They allowed iniquity to come in and reign supreme in their nation and in their lives. And they stopped hearing the song that God was singing over them. There's a lot of noise in the world today. A lot of things that capture our attention, that distract us. Many things that will keep us from hearing God speak and sing over us. Sometimes the noise is so loud that we forget that God is longing to hold us in his arms, to carry us moment by moment, step by step, through every minute of every day. And it could be that maybe our eyes have gotten off of Jesus and we've fixed our eyes on ourselves, and so we are running for greed, or we want to take away the pain, and we become under the influence of anything or everything else except the Holy Spirit. And then we're proud about our sin. We don't deal with it. We don't confess it. We don't allow humility to work its seasoning of grace in our lives. And so our values become corrupt. What we used to call good, we now call evil. Can't pray in public. Man. Can't pray in public school. Can't. We get so corrupt that we say, God, who is the creator of all, who longs to hold us, we think he's out to get us, that he's filled with anger. And he is grieved. And as the Old Testament declares, he was angry. Because over and over and over again, he was giving his very best as a heavenly father to his children, but they did not listen or receive. So in the chapter, he moves from the six woes to the four therefores. In verse 13, 14, 24, and 25. Therefore, he says in verse 13, my people go into exile for lack of knowledge. Their honored men go hungry, and their multitude is parched with thirst. The reason the people were moved into exile was for their lack of knowledge. Their lack of knowledge of what? Their lack of knowledge of seeking God, of loving God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. They just ignored it. So therefore, what happened? Their honored men would go hungry, and their multitude is parched with thirst. Verse 14 goes on, therefore Sheol, and that was the word for hell, Sheol has enlarged its appetite and opened its mouth beyond measure, and the nobility of Jerusalem and her multitude will go down, her revelers and he who exalts her. In other words, because of their lack of listening to the God who loves them so much, hell is wide open and becomes even more hungry for their souls. And they will go down. And it says in verse 15, man is humbled and each one is brought low. And the eyes of the haughty, that's the proud, are brought low. And then we see the other, therefore, verse 24, therefore as the tongue of fire devours the stubble and as dry grass sinks down in the flame, so their root will be as rottenness and their blossom go up like dust, for they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. In other words, their tongue will be just inflamed and what they do will be burned away. Why? Because they've rejected the law of the Lord of hosts. They've rejected God Almighty and have despised the word of the Lord. Oh, don't despise God's word. Don't reject the Lord. Verse 25, the fourth, therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he stretched out his hand against them and struck them, and the mountains quaked, and their corpses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. This was the environment that Isaiah was in with the people of God during his day, and he declares this song over them, and yet they refused to listen, to respond, and they rejected God, and God leaves them into exile, for his anger was not turned away. But notice verse 16, but the Lord of hosts is exalted in justice, and the holy God shows himself holy in righteousness. Then shall the lambs graze as in their pasture, and nomads shall eat among the ruins of the rich. Jesus said to Nicodemus in that conversation at night, you remember in the scriptures in John chapter 3, he gives that beautiful verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Goes on verse 17, listen, Jesus said, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Right. Listen, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, verse 19. The light has come into the world, and people, why did they reject? Why did they reject what the owner of the vineyard was doing for them? Why? It's right here. Jesus says, because people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil.
That's right.
For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Toward the end of the chapter, John the Baptist says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Again, quoting Chuck Smith, he says, "So this is the final witness of John the Baptist concerning Jesus Christ. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life, but if you believe not, you have not life. You'll not even see life, but conversely, the wrath of God abides upon you." Paul said that since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, in other words, those who have come to Christ by faith and put their faith and trust in the Lord, they recognize that he is the Savior and they are trusting in him. And they received his salvation and his Holy Spirit has taken residency of in their lives. Since therefore we have now been justified by this blood, Romans 5:9, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God.
Thank God.
Paul also wrote to the Thessalonians, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, on Christ, the iniquity of us all."
Yes.
So here's the miracle. Here's the miracle. While we were still sinners, while we were still in our sin, out of step with God, we were in that soil. "God, I'm doing my own thing, going my own way. I'm not going to receive all the nutritious care that you're giving to me, and I'm going to produce whatever grapes that's going to come out, and you're just going to have to deal with it." Oh, God forbid. But when we say, "Oh, God, I need you. I need you to be my Savior, to rescue me out of this miry, mucky soil." And God does. He comes and he rescues us, fills us with his Spirit, removes our sin as far as the east is from the west, because he's poured out his wrath upon his Son on the cross, that our penalty for sin has been paid in full by Jesus. Jesus. He paid it all.
That's right.
For you and for me.
Thank
Jesus.
God.
There's no one like him.
That's right.
There is no one like him. What a miracle. We should be dancing in the streets. We should be having a parade every day. Because the song that God is longing for you to hear, that he's singing over you, is a song of love.
That's right.
A song of acceptance. A song that says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus.
That's right.
It was interesting last week, Pastor Christian shared a little bit how sometimes in churches we are made to feel that God is out to get us. I think that's a lie from the enemy. So if you've ever felt that, God's out to get you. "Oh, I must not be living right today. God's punishing me. Oh, man, whatever." Listen, God loves you. He wants you to be in fellowship with him. He wants you to confess your sin, to let go of that which entangles you and run into his arms. He wants you to be as dependent upon him as a little baby. A little baby in his grandpa's arms or his father's arms. So what is the Lord saying to you from his word today? How will you respond? How will you apply his truth to your life? Will you respond like a father who is singing over his child? Will you respond as that child? Father, hold me in your arms. Never let me go. Let me experience your comfort, your peace, your security. I give myself to you. Listening to a worship leader yesterday in a webinar that I was involved with, she was giving her testimony, and she said she had a radical conversion to Christ at age 19. She said, before I was trying to live my life my way, thinking this was what I thought God wanted me to do, this and that and the other thing, and then I realized I made Jesus Savior, but I didn't make him Lord and Master. And she goes, you know what that means? It means that I have to surrender. I have to surrender. I have to surrender all. My wants, my dreams, my wishes, my plans, and place them at the Father's feet. And say, Lord, what you want is what's most important. Then she discovered 20 years later, her whole values changed because she started loving what God loves, cherishing what God cherishes, and desired to please her Heavenly Father instead of herself. God is calling us to be a people of God who reflect Him to those around us. What type of fruit is being yielded from your life and your heart? We're going to come to the Lord's table, and we take a time at the Lord's table to reflect. And it really is, for me, a personal thing. I seek the Lord, and I ask the Father, search me, O God, and see if there's any wicked way in me, so that I may walk in the way of everlasting. In other words, I let God in, and I let Him search my heart and my life. And if He points something out, I confess it if it's out of agreement with Him. If He confirms something, I rejoice in that moment. But it's a time of letting God's Spirit work in your heart and life so you can be made right with Him, and then rededicate yourself to Him, and then march ahead in victory. And the beautiful thing is, the Lord wants to do that powerful work in you. In you. In you. In you. Let's let God have His way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign and that you are singing over us in heaven. And Lord, that because you are singing over us, this song of the redeemed is a beautiful song, because it's a song of hope, a song of truth, a song of worship, a song depending on you totally. You give us your peace and your security and your cleansing. But Lord, then you enable our tongues, instead of giving out cursing, you enable our tongues to lift up praise to you, for worthy is the Lamb. Yes. So, Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for that transformation. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here this morning who's struggling in their walk with you, that you will let them see you and run to your arms and allow you, oh God, to hold them close. I pray that your manifest presence will be made known greatly in these moments. Yes. As we come to celebrate the Lord's table. We ask your blessing upon the breaking of the bread. And we ask your blessing upon the cup. And we thank you for the miraculous, powerful, divine work that Jesus has done. And we give you glory and we give you praise. We ask in Jesus' name.